There's several different places in the four accounts of the gospel that we're going to be looking at today. I'd like for us to begin, though, in John's account, and in John 19, and beginning in verse 31. Recall last week, the prior verses, Jesus said, "It is finished," and bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. And we talked about at the end how he did that voluntarily. No one took it from him, but he gave it up. So in verse 31 then of John 19, we have these words. "Therefore, because it was the preparation day, that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away." Now, that's a little background about what we're talking about today. When he talks about it being a high day, this was the Sabbath of the Passover week. Remember this, everything we've been talking about for probably 4 months has all taken place during about 5 or 6 days. So there we have a lot of information recorded about that Passover week. And so we have this this Sabbath of Passover week, which was considered a high day. And if we go back to Deuteronomy 21, we'll read a little bit about that. Deuteronomy 21, verses 22 and 23. And see why they did what they did to Jesus' body on that day. Deuteronomy 21, and would someone read the last two verses, verses 22 and 23. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 22 and 23.
"And if a man had committed a sin worthy of death, and he be to be put to death and thou hang upon a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God, that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance."
Okay. Notice several things there that bear upon what we talked about or what we just read in John 19. First of all, if he's committed some type of sin that's deserving of death, now Jesus hadn't, but they claimed that he did. They accused him of it. Well, they're supposed to hang him on a tree. Then, his body's not supposed to remain overnight, but you're supposed to bury him that day, because the one who's hanged is accursed of God. So when we go back and look at John 19:31, it says, "The bodies shall not remain on the cross on the Sabbath." So what did the Jews do? Well, they asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. And I think we might have mentioned this last week, but one of the ways to hurry up death by crucifixion is to break their legs so that they couldn't push down on the nails to keep their body upright, you might say, push on it. So by breaking their legs, they couldn't do that anymore. So that would hasten death because they didn't want the body to be on there overnight. So that's what they do. They go and ask Pilate, who would be the one to give them permission to do that, or have it done, to see if it would be done. And so what they find out is this. "Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him," the two robbers, remember, one on each side, the two criminals. "So they came and broke their legs." They apparently weren't dead, were they? So they had to break their legs to hasten death. "But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs." He was already dead. There wasn't any need to break his legs. Okay? And so much of this, of course, was prophesied. Let's go back to Psalm 34. I've tried to point out as we go through these how even some of the tiniest details were prophesied, you know, 1,500 years before it happened. Psalm 34, verse 20, is an allusion to this. It says, "He guards all his bones, Not one of them is broken. And when you look, you see how similar that is wording-wise as to what happened there in John 19. So we would think today that was a pretty minor thing. Oh, it didn't have his legs broken. But when you think about the fact that it was prophesied centuries and centuries and centuries before it happened, well, then we see how significant the fulfillment of those prophecies are. And how, you know, if we had an open mind, an open heart, we would see how all these prophecies were fulfilled in Christ. It's hard to overlook unless your heart is very, very hard. Unless you're not wanting to believe. Now, if you don't want to believe, then you're not going to believe, regardless of what, you know, is said or done. But people who, you know, truly have the right kind of soil, the right kind of heart, when they see all of these prophecies, and you could just, you know, they would fill page after page after page. It's hard not to come to belief in that Jesus was indeed the Son of God. So they come, they did not break his legs. Then verse 34, and we'll read some of the other accounts in a little bit as well, but verse 34 is another fulfillment of a prophecy. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth so that you may believe. You know, these are, you know, we have these recorded for that purpose, so people will believe. That's why we have them. You know, these minute fulfillments of prophecies are there for people to come to belief in Christ, come to believe in the Word, that it's truly from God. So that's why we have these things, because they are true. And if this wasn't true, then in the first century, you know, the Jewish people, the Roman people would have made sure that everybody knew that those things didn't happen. But they weren't able to do that because they did happen. And we'll see that in a little bit about the death and so forth. But if these things really hadn't happened, then those who knew that they hadn't have happened would have made it public knowledge. But there wasn't any way to disprove them because they really did happen. So that just shows how significant it is. So, verse 36, for these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, not one of his bones shall be broken. And another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Now that last one comes from Zechariah. Let's go back and look at that one. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10. And I will pour on the house of David, on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. And you look at the rest of that as well, talks about that. Actually, the whole chapter 12 talks about the Messiah and what he was going to do. So he was the one that was going to be pierced. And it says they would look upon the one whom they pierced. And here John says that this was done in fulfillment of that prophecy. They shall look on him whom they pierced. Now the Roman soldier didn't do it to fulfill prophecy, because the Roman soldier didn't know anything about the prophecy, nor would he have cared about it. So we see that this was not done to fulfill the prophecy, so the prophecy would come true. The Romans, like I said, could care less about this. But this shows how God, you know, through all of this time, from, you know, centuries and centuries before the fact, knew this was going to happen. So again, it shows how the Bible is inspired, how God knew all of these things would happen. Knew that his bones would not be broken. Knew that the Roman soldier would pierce his side. So we see how all of those things, you know, were fulfilled. It's hard not to come to belief in the Son if you really sit down and look at all the things that happened. You know, it's hard not to believe. You have to want to not believe. as so many people seem to do. Okay, well, we'll go ahead and talk about his burial. Then we're going to go look at some of the other accounts and some of the other things about this. Verse 38, after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So there they laid Jesus because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby. We see some more things that were prophesied. Jesus was laid in a tomb where no one had been. And that's in Luke's account. Let's go back to Luke for a minute. Luke 23, verse 53. Luke 23, 53. Oh, actually, let's go back to verse 50. Verse 50 of Luke 23 says, "Now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and just man. He had not consented to their decision and deed. He was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of the rock where no one had ever lain before. That day was the preparation, and the Sabbath day drew near." Okay, so we're given a little, you know, a little more information about that. But when you look at the fact that he had all of these 100 pounds of spices and so forth, ointment put on him, and then he was completely wrapped in linen. Well, there's no way that, you know, some people claim he wasn't really dead. He had just passed out, you know, just unconscious. Well, if you wrapped me up in linen and put all that ointment and stuff on me, there ain't any way I could get out of that. So there was another thing that doesn't seem all that significant, but yet it shows a point. It shows that he couldn't have got out of that himself. So, you know, again, when you read all of these things, you see so many little details. Just, you know, that seems so tiny, but yet it's important. It's an important detail that happened. So, a couple of things about these two men. Joseph, it talks about Joseph of Arimathea, what kind of guy, what kind of person he was. He was a good man. He was a just man. He wanted to take Jesus' body and put him in a brand new tomb. In a sense, no one had ever been there. You know, Jewish tombs were so different than ours. You know, they were not really individualized. Most of them had like family tombs where there were lots of places to put different ones, and then of course, you know, over time after there was nothing left but bones, then they would go in and take the bones and put them in a, you know, a small box called an ossuary. So this was for them it was a long period of time. They didn't bury them like we do. They didn't do like the Egyptians did either. So it was very, very different. And it was the Jewish people had many days of mourning. There was like the first 30 days was the real intense days of mourning, and then that would stretch out really for almost a year. There would be periods of mourning again until they would take the bones that were left and put them in a box. So it was quite different in a lot of ways than we do. But he wanted to take Jesus' body and got it all, you know, put the ointment and so forth on it and wrapped it all up. And I mentioned it was fulfillment, that it was done that way. So let's go back and see that fulfillment. Isaiah 53. And it talks about more than one fulfillment. Isaiah 53. First of all, look at verse 8. Isaiah 53, verse 8. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death. Because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. And then skip down to verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall satisfy many, or justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. That whole chapter lists a number of things that were all fulfilled in Jesus. I just wanted to mention, you know, two or three of those things there, because they were very important. If we go back to Luke 23, but still stay there in John 19, read the last two verses of Luke 23. It says, and the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after. We had mentioned their names last week. And they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. So there was more than the two men, of course, that were involved in this. You know, Joseph and Nicodemus was, but also these women. I want to look at some of these, some of the verses both prior to this, and then some of the things that Paul wrote about the significance of what Jesus had done. First of all, let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. Paul wrote, for I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins. Notice what Paul says. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Every way that the Scripture said Jesus was going to die, he died. In all the ways that it had said would happen, you know, who would do it and when and how and all the details, Paul reminds the Christians at Corinth that all of this was done. He had died according to the Scriptures. So it was all prophesied. And of course, we go all the way back to the book of Genesis, and we see the beginning of that plan of redemption and how it went through all of those centuries down to this one point and why he did it. Then we go back to a couple of places in John. John chapter 1, verse 29. This is, of course, the very beginning of John's account of the gospel. Verse 29 of John chapter 1 says, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who's preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water. John says, this is the one who's going to take away the sin of the world. And then in John chapter 12, down in verse 27, this is the part where Jesus is predicting, you know, how he would die, what way he would die. Verse 27 of John chapter 12 says this, now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Therefore the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake, Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. So Jesus knew all along what kind of death he would die, what was going to happen to him. He knew about the suffering. He knew about the lashes, the scourgings, the mocking, the ridicule, the contempt, the pain. All of that he knew long before it ever happened. But he went anyway. I said he did it voluntarily. Not like the sacrifices in the law of Moses. Those were all picked and taken against their will. But that's one of the big differences between Jesus and those sacrifices. Jesus did it voluntarily. He did it willingly. Well, that's probably a good place to stop. We will look next week, Lord willing, at his resurrection and the significance, of course, of it. And that is also found in all four accounts of the gospel, Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, and John 20, the first verses of all of those chapters. Well, thank you very much for being here and for your comments.